Well, first of all, I'd like to say that I'm glad to be here tonight. I had wanted to be here for Sunday night service, and I didn't get to be here. I felt sure that I would not be here, because in the revelation of the Lord and what I understood, I wasn't to be here until Monday. So then I'm glad to be here tonight and take part in the service. I did get to be in the men's meeting Monday night, and it's a real privilege to be here. We've been away for a little while, and we've been down to the boat, trying to do something at the boat, trying to work a little bit and help a little bit, and we haven't been on vacation. We've been getting up before daylight with a regularity and staying over the boat, doing what we could, and not coming back until after dark. And sometimes over there is till 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. It's been real cold in Florida on some days there, unbearable even with heavy clothing on. But during that time, we've also, as you know, had our Mexico crusade, and we had our trip into the islands and preached into a number of, or one or two places in the islands, different islands. Into a number of islands, we went with the gospel and testimony of Christ. And everything has thus far worked according to the way that we felt that it would work this year. And then the next step, or the leg of our ministry, we understood that we would be going into India, and immediately after we got back from the islands, we was contacted by Solomon, and he's wanting us to come into India. He's pressing on us to come in at least by February. We've already made arrangements to go in. The Lord helping and working with us, we should be able to go in if nothing happens, and things are working favorably so far. Solomon said, as far as he knew, it would take about $3,000 to set the crusade in India. And then, of course, it'll take probably about $18,000 to $20,000 to make the trip. But at any rate, God is working with us, and He's blessing us. He's took a tremendous amount of money, thousands upon multiplied thousands of dollars, to do what we've done down to the boat. But God has been gracious to us and met every need. On the home front, He's likewise blessed us and met every need here. He's been with us in every step of our ministry. And our ministry has been blessed in a great way. We're getting letters from all over the different parts of the world. And they're thrilled and excited over our ministry through Literatura. And they're writing us letters desiring that we come into their area. And they say, Brother Pike, we're looking forward to you coming. So don't disappoint us. We want you to come. And the Lord blessed us while we was over in Jamaica. We preached to 600 or 700, 1200 people. I don't know just how many. As a matter of fact, the pictures came back today. Some of the brethren was looking at some of the pictures that came in today of the people that we preached to over there. And Brother Solomon, as I have already said, thought that we would preach to a few hundred people in India, which we might not preach to that many, but he thought that we would preach to a few hundred people. He told me that he thought we could preach to a few hundred people. Whereas I told him what I understood of God and what we was to do, and he did what I asked him to do partially, getting everything in line to find out what could be done, and sent us a report that we'd be preaching to 7,000 people in one place and 15,000 people in another place. Whether that comes to pass or not, I don't know, but there's one thing about it, the Lord being with us, we're planning to go into that area and preach to the people. That's the main thing. Whether it's few people or whether it's a lot of people, we intend to go there and preach to the people. I believe it was today that Sister Betty received quite a number of things from out of India. And there were beautiful hand-wrought pieces. It must have taken hours of patience to sit down and to do the needlework that was done in these pieces. They came from our orphanage over in India, and from Sister Papa, and from a number of other places that we've been trying to support and help in the feeding of the hungry and the helping of the needy. And we were real grateful to see those things, because there's quite a lot of them, and I just appreciate those people being considerate to do those things. As a matter of fact, I was grateful to receive the letter from the orphanage that we have there that belongs to us, the Eternal Abundant Life Orphanage Home, and I was glad to hear that with a regularity, they pray for us around 10 o'clock in the morning, so far as I know. That's about every day. And then on Saturday, I believe they informed me that they not only pray for us, but with a regularity, they fast for us on Saturday. You know, that's wonderful to think that they would consider us and think about us, when sometimes we don't consider them even enough to pray for them or give them a helping hand or to try to afford a little bread for them to keep them from starving to death. And yet they're so interested in us and the welfare and so thankful for that which we have sent unto them that they're sending us lovely gifts over here and praying and fasting for us that we can be in health and that we can be happy and that we can continue to love and send them help and help reach the hungry and the needy. We received a number of letters from the foreign fields that said they received clothing from here, literature, Bibles, whatever. And a number of them received clothing and said that they took the clothing and shared with people that had no clothes at all. Talked like the people were completely without clothes and that they shared with them. Whereas I do know for sure over in Haiti that in that area some of them cannot even come to services unless they come at night because of nudeness and not having any clothes. So we're thankful to God that these people are getting things and are turning in this direction, praising you. Whereas the Bible said, in a good thing I praise you. And one of the writers said, your faith is spoken up throughout the world or throughout the earth. You know, it would be so wonderful if we as people, and I say this quite often, if we as people could get over the feeling of trying to be important and get over the feeling of trying to look important and get down to business with God and do something for the hungry and the needy so that we will be important. Anybody that is helping others or feeding the hungry, the needy, or supplying the need, or upholding a position in the church or in the kingdom of God, they're important. Even in the natural, a senator, a governor, whatever, they're important because they help the people. Doctors, dentists, they're important. While other people go around trying to look important and act important, there are people that are of great importance in the kingdom of God, and the Bible calls them pillars in the temple of God. I'd like to be a pillar. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And I'd like to be a pillar in the temple of God to uphold the name of Jesus and the things of the Lord, and to be able to help the needy and the poor, to feed the hungry, and really do something for those that are without. To be a light also, that our light may shine around the world, and people may see the wonderful love of God and the things of God in our heart, and glorify our Heavenly Father which is in heaven. The Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, the only way that people will glorify God in heaven is to see your good works. And if you don't have any works, then they can't glorify God because they don't see God in you. But if they can see your good works toward Christ and toward the needy, then they will glorify your Heavenly Father, and the glory of God will spread throughout the entire world. We're judged according to our works, and the Bible said every man will be rewarded according to his works. Whether it be works to go down to the ship down there and work, getting up early in the morning and going to bed real late at night, you know, whether it be that kind of work, or whether it be nailing a nail, whether it be making a dollar to contribute to the work of God, or whether it be working one of the offices to keep things going here, whatever it might be, God is expecting our works to show in such a way that people will glorify our Heavenly Father which is in heaven. So then I ask you to help me hurl a light around the world. If you don't have anything else to do, then you help me to send the light of the gospel around the world. You can remember from about the first time that Betty and I ever started into the religious things of God, there was a song that I heard, and that is, send the light, send the light, send the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light. That is what it's all about, is to send the light. As long as we are alive and jubilant and radiant and willing here at Bethlehem, God will give us a great light and God will send us blessings to where we can send the light. But if we lose our interest in God and in godly things, God will let our light go out and He will take the light out of the midst of us. And we ourselves will have our candlestick move and we won't have anything but darkness and confusion. And God will turn us over to a reprobate mind, cause us to believe a lie, send us strong delusions, and let us be damned. You know, He will give us just enough of the understanding of God that we'll feel like we've got something, just like Satan when he quoted the scripture. And then we'll add to it all of our wild emotions and ideas. And the first news you know, we will be in heresy and we will have strong delusions and we'll be believing a lie and we'll be believing that the way we feel is right and what we think is right. And we'll be blaming everybody else, and instead of exalting Christ and instead of doing something for God, everything that we talk about or everything we do will exalt our own person and be toward our own person. And everything that we say will be concerning us instead of concerning Jesus. Well, as the Bible said, he that witnesseth of himself, his witness is not true to begin with. But if a man be of God, his witness is of Christ Jesus and the things of God, and to help and feed the hungry. And always witnessing of the glory of God and the wonderfulness of God and what God has got for the church. And pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. If you are not contributing toward the cause of the hungry and the poor, though you be ever so religious, you don't have salvation. And if you're going around talking about who you are and what you are and what God's going to do for you and setting you up and making you this and that, you have strong delusions, you are believing a lie, you have a reprobate mind, and you're going to be damned. But if you are contributing to the cause of Christ and you're helping the needy and you're supporting the hungry, and if you're having visions and dreams and if your prayers and efforts and support is toward Christ and the building up of the name of Jesus and the name of the Lord or of His kingdom, then you have the mind of Christ Jesus. Whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that's God's pleasure, that we have the mind of Christ Jesus. So then if you don't have the mind of Christ Jesus, then you need the mind of Christ Jesus. The reason people are sick and afflicted, and the reason they've got problems, the reason all these things are befalling the people and befalling America and the people of the world is because we fail to let the mind of Jesus Christ live and reign in our heart. Now, a lot of times people love darkness because their deeds are evil. I spoke about 83, a great year coming up, and that God would stick the firebrand to some people. And that the people will begin to revive and come out. And sure enough, somebody, Brother James Isaac, right after I got through making some statements to the brethren down in the basement, Brother Isaac came and brought me a paper. And I read the little article. It stated that they're putting something before Reagan to get him to declare 83 as being the year of the Bible. And said, despite the fact that people are trying to discourage Christianity and discouraging the way of the Lord and reproach it, despite that, the paper stated that people more and more is reading the Bible and it's becoming great and mighty, and millions of copies continue to be sold. And they say that now surveys show that people are reading the Bible some with a regularity, and that so many multiplied people are picking up the Bible occasionally and reading the Bible. See, something is happening. The saints of God has been worn out by Satan and his ritualistics. But all of a sudden, the saints are beginning to come to the front. They're rising. They're getting ready to take the kingdom. A great thing is about to happen. They're moving into every area. They're being revived. They're being stimulated. They're being stirred. And you know that I ask the question, Lord, what am I doing? What is Bethlehem doing? What are we doing? See, what interest do we have? What part are we contributing to this? What are we doing that we might be part of the great move of God wherein they're going to take the kingdom? Or what are we doing that we might be rewarded for it in the day of the judgment as being part of this great wonderful move of God in taking the kingdom? You know, we can be doing many things, and all of them can be to no advantage as to us or the kingdom of God or whatever. I've come back to Bethlehem. I've been gone for quite a little bit. And I dare say that I got back before the body saw corruption in some of the things that was going on. According to some of the prophecies that's been going on and some of the foolishness that's been going on, and according to some of the vision that I had of the different ones here at Bethlehem, and I've had numbers of them, I've asked God to speak to me about different individuals and different things. According to that, it seemed like that some of you have got mighty careless since I've been gone, mighty unconcerned, and that some of you have done mighty foolish things. In the sense of prophecies and whatever, and trying to exalt yourself and make yourself a name or to interfere with the things of the living God. You know, I'd like for you to think on this just for a few minutes since I'm talking to you, and since I've been away for quite a while. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that if you interfere with a worldwide operation, or if you reproach it, or if you come against it, if you trouble it, or if you interfere with something that is feeding the little hungry children and clothing those that are without and consoling those that are bound in fear and trying to carry on the kingdom of God and the things of God, if you ever could stop to consider the fact that if you do that, that you will kindle the wrath of God to no end, and that God will literally slay you while you run around with some kind of prophecy or ideas of some self-made idea of trying to exalt yourself to get people to look at you or make yourself a name, or to try to cause people to believe what you're saying when it's a heresy, or just because you want to be something, or you're trying to make people believe that you're something that you're really not. Has it ever occurred to you that God will be angry against you and literally destroy you for your foolishness? Did you know that ever since the foundation of the world, God has destroyed people of that kind, whether man, woman, boy, girl, whatever? The Lord said, I will trouble them that trouble you. You trouble the church, you trouble the people of Bethlehem, you trouble what we're doing, you try to interfere with us feeding the children that are abroad and feeding the hungry, and you discourage the hearts of the people, God will literally destroy you. God said to them that went over into Canaan, he said, all of you come back and discourage the hearts of my people. And you say things and you prophesy things and you do things that discourage them and make them feel that they're left alone and torn down and can't go on with the kingdom of God and can't accomplish their purpose. He said, you don't have my spirit. He said, I don't have anything for you. He said, you have displeased me. But he said, my servant Joshua and Caleb said they had a different spirit. They didn't discourage the hearts of my people. They didn't come back talking about the opposition. They come back prophesying that we are well able to take the land. God is with us. You know, it's like coming back from the boat. We've had all kind of discouraging reports. People come back in different ones and different things, and they say we can't do it and we couldn't do it, and months has gone by and dollars has been spent and thousands of dollars, and we can't do it and we couldn't do it. But I got a good report for you. By faith in God, we did do it. We came back and we did it. We did it. By faith in God, we did it. See, it's a matter of whether or not we want to do it and whether we intend to do it and whether we have the perseverance to stay with it till the job's done. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And not only that, but the Bible said if you would see long years and long life, if you desire long life, then refrain your tongue from speaking evil, lest you shorten your days by your disobedience. God said, I'll make all your beds in the time of your sickness. I'll reward you. I'll bless you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. God will bless you, prosper you, to make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, fill you with the joy of Christian living, and give you the blessings of God, and give you real joy in Christianity. God will make you a light to the ends of the earth. God will raise you up like David, saying, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. God will do all of this for you. All because you're loyal, all because you're dependable, all because you're concerned, all because you are trying to help someone else. So that God wants to fulfill the number of your years. The Bible said God will fulfill the number of your years. God doesn't want you to fear sickness. He doesn't want you to fear sorrow. He doesn't want you to fear poverty. He doesn't want you to fear heartaches. He doesn't want you to fear death. God wants you to be much alive and live and be healthy and well and do something for Him. Like David said, I cannot praise Thee, Lord, in the grave. You cannot praise God in the grave. God wants you to do something while you're living and alive and stay alive to do something for God. You know, it's wonderful to be a Christian, and it's wonderful to have a vision. It's wonderful to do something for God. It's foolish to be contrary to the things of God and the way of God. It's foolishness to go contrary to God and to bring about dreams and visions and prophecies and interference with a worldwide operation for Christ, or to come in between brothers and sisters that are trying to believe and be stable in the things of God. God hates people that sows discord, and God hates people that interfere with the things of His people or His kingdom that discourage the hearts of the people. or that reflects the wonderful name of Jesus and the wonderful work of God. So then, let's don't be foolish. Let's don't be wretched. Let's don't do evil and then turn before the angel of the Lord and say, I'm sorry that it was just a mistake. Let's get right with God. Let's stay right with God. Let's get a vision, for without the vision, the people perish. Let us get a vision and let us be wide awake in God. Let us not be slothful and slumbering. Let us not be sleepy. Let us not be careless and unconcerned. You know, Jesus said to his disciples one time, he said, wake up. I'm praying. I'm heavy. I've got a burden. I've got a load. I'm going to Calvary. I'm trying to reach the world. I'm trying to save the lost. Wake up. But they couldn't wake up. Jesus went to them several times and he said, wake and pray with me. Watch lest you enter into temptation. Pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray, Jesus said. Don't be drunk over the cares of life and don't lean on the arm of flesh and don't go down to Egypt for your help. Wake up, he said. And finally he threw, seeing that they had no concern and was tired and weary with the flesh, he said, just sleep on. I'll do it by myself. Just sleep on. I'll do it by myself. He didn't use those terms, but that's what he was saying. He saw that they wouldn't help him. You know, I hope that it will not be said here that you cannot and will not do anything. I hope it won't be like that. And I hope we'll get rid of all the evil surmisings of the minds of contrarians and them that cross my spirit that irritate me and cause me to feel bad, that's contrary, that causes interference. You know, I hope that I can get rid of that. You know, just before a certain man walked in here a few minutes ago, everything was sweet as honey. And when he walked in, his spirit and thoughts immediately crossed up everything. God said, I will pluck out of my kingdom everything that offends. You know why he does that? Because he's intellectual. But we need to be born again and get the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives to where we don't do that. That we might contribute to the things of God and that we might help the things of God and that we might be part of the operation of God. Not something to hinder. It's like Peter Marshall, a great mighty man, a preacher, made the statement one time. He said, Lord, I pray that you'll help me be part of the answer and not part of the problem. I trust that here at Bethlehem that you can learn to be part of the answer and part of the help instead of part of the trouble. You know, you can be part of the trouble, part of the interference, part of that which causes me problems and hinders me in my world outreach, or you can be part of the answer and part of the strength that helps me to hurl the gospel around the world. Now he said, Brother Pike, who are they that cause problems? Who are they that are part of the problem? They that are looking for preeminence. They that are trying to make themselves something when they're nothing. They that are always going around doing something that tells people who they are and what they are. They are the problem. Those that are the part of the answer are those that testify of Jesus and the love of God and tell about how mighty and great our Savior is and what He's done for us, what He's going to do for us, and how He's going to conquer sickness and death in our life, in that He's already conquered it at Calvary, and how that He's going to have the preeminence, and how that He's going to be praised, and how that He's going to use us mightily in His work to lift up His name and to love Him. Those are those that are the part of the answer. I say again, he that witnesseth of himself, if his visions are of himself, if his dreams are of himself, if his plans are of himself, if his talk and prophecies are of himself, then his witness is not true. If his talk and witness and efforts and everything that he's doing is altogether for God, then his witness is true and there is no unrighteousness in him. If what he is doing is for the cause of Jesus and in trying to establish something for the Son of God or a better place for people to live in, that is a better world for people to live in and a better form of government to control the people, that is a God person. That is a good person. That is a holy person. That is a righteous person. So then I say again, we found people hungry around the islands. And I looked at some of the pictures today for the first time. They brought them in and I had a chance to look at them. And I believe it was Sister Nancy that took those pictures. And whoever took them, they're excellent. They took some real good pictures. And it looks like that they're good pitches for the magazine. You know, a lot of times you don't realize the value of the Harvester Herald, or you don't realize the value of the tracts or a piece of literature. Well, as the Bible said, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. I saw a few days ago a total stranger, her and her husband, stand and read just a little bit of the articles of Harvester Herald, and she literally took the nervous tremors. She stood there and literally shook as she read about your efforts and help to the poor children and the hungry children over in the islands. And she got so nervous and tore up that she forgot her cause and got swallowed up in that, wanting to be part of your cause. And she had to leave. She got so nervous. Her husband had to ask that they could be excused. And both of them left with tears in their eyes. See, you never know what you're doing. To you, the Harvester Herald means nothing, perhaps, because you are the one that's contributing. You are the one that's helping. You are the one that's getting the job done. But they that are lost and undone, and those that we are trying to reach out there, those that need help, they don't have anything like that. They're not doing anything like that. And it is your testimony and your efforts and your diligence that catches their attention and causes them to realize their shortcomings, and the fear of God has opportunity to strike their heart. And of course, they wake up out of their deep slumber to realize that they need to do something. Immediately, those people that was total strangers, that had in the past really known nothing about God so far as Christianity, all of a sudden begin to confess their sins, want forgiveness from God, and begin to tell me and my wife that they'd like to contribute to the cause financially, to the cause of this wonderful thing and opportunity that we have here. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Jesus, wonderful, wonderful He is to me. I was talking to Ted today about Rick, the boy that's laying down yonder that's in a dying condition. The boy's there between, just hanging between heaven and earth, as we say, or between death. Whether hell and earth or heaven and earth, only the Lord knows. But the boy has been in our presence. He's been in this church. We've spoke to him. We've preached to him. We've talked with him. We've exhorted him. And to try our best to make him to understand the lovely things of Jesus. And as to the condition of his soul now, only the Lord knows. He's laying there near death. Anything can happen. A young man having his whole life ahead of him, and yet he may lose it within just a little while. Though we're praying and asking God to help him and heal him and to give him another chance, yet it pays to do the right thing. I heard a voice while I was down in Florida. I had a vision. I've had numbers of visions. But I had a vision, I'd asked the Lord to speak to me, and I saw Brother William Branham come to me, and he looked at me and was talking, and then he turned around, and I heard him, as he looked at a young man, I heard him call this name, or speak to this man in this name, Ricky. And he said, I heard him say, as I live, he's had his last chance. And Mike immediately come down there and talked to me about this boy. And Mike said, he stood in my presence, Brother Pike, and he cried. And I told him about his wrongs and his sins, and he'd been drinking. And said I told him that he had to do something about his soul, that God wouldn't tolerate it. Said he cried and acknowledged it and let me know that. And then spoke some things that was real discouraging, according to what Mike said. Now, he cried. He repented, Esau did that, but then he turned and went his way. He went his way. And every person I've ever seen do that, something bad always happened. When Mike told me about it, I said, God, as sure as there's the world, that boy's getting his last call, you're turning him out into the road. God, give another chance. God, heal, save, and forgive. I hope you don't mind me talking to you. But you know what, folks, listen, it is so easy to take the outlook, you know, that the boy's going to die and not try to believe and not try to help. Or anyone, you know, It's so easy to take the outlook they're going to pass on and offer no consolation of prayer or concern toward other people's loved ones. But if it was your life or my life, we could evaluate a lot better. We could understand a lot better. See, it's so easy for us to neglect. So easy for us to forget. But numbers of young men and young boys or whatever, having been in this service, there's a number of them that has died or been killed or something has happened to them. A number of people. Tonight, we're all together. We're all talking. I've said this a number of times. We're conversing with one another, or we're talking about Jesus or thinking about Jesus. But who knows? You never know when one of us is coming up missing. And this has happened many times after I made the statement. But the thing is, it's so easy for us to go around speaking about people's deaths and speaking about people's decease and speaking about people's hurt, speaking about people's sins and speaking about people's shortcomings. Whereas it's much better to go tell them and talk to them. You're not going to help them by not doing it. But nevertheless, it's so easy for us to do that. But you know, when it comes to you and your life, it's a whole different program if you'll stop and think it over. It's a whole different program if it's coming over to your house. See, if that was my son or your son laying there nigh unto death, it would be a whole different program. Isn't that right? It would pay us to do a little bit of thinking. It would pay us to use a little bit of reasoning. I have recently heard of somebody prophesying about me and prophesying about Sister Betty, prophesying about Brother Taylor and Brother Bill, and prophesying about a number of others, Brother Gary and some of the others, which prophecy was a bunch of foolishness. I analyzed it, went over it very carefully, checked it out for the Scripture, and it was somebody wanting preeminence and trying to make themselves a name. And especially concerning me, they've heard I had a little problem coming from over in Jamaica, and they thought that was a good chance to make themselves a reputation. So they surmised and done what they felt to do. But I have heard of this since I have come back. But the same individual is doing all the prophesying I saw in a vision, fixing to commit suicide because they wouldn't listen to me when I was trying to reason with them. I saw them also sit and listen to me minister and get up and walk out and lead my people away from the truth. And I was shown in the vision they had paid no attention to anything that I had taught them. There was also another vision last night. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you, I just mentioned to it in my spirit, Lord, would you give somebody a vision or a dream or something and let them know the condition of this person? They saw the same person dressed out in white in a hog pen in mire up way up above their ankles all over the white dress in there with an old sow about to bring forth a litter smoking cigarettes and look like a wild person. I say, what is that, Brother Pike? I'm just trying to tell you that God doesn't want us playing some kind of game talking about who we are or what we're going to be. God wants us to talk about Him and the wonderful things of God. And God doesn't want us going around interfering with a world operation that's trying to feed a hungry baby when that hungry baby is starving to death. God wants us to get straightened out, and God wants us to do right, and God wants us to contribute something of our time and effort and finance to the kingdom of God and the things of God, or to run for our lives and get away from it, or to quit reproaching it and quit discussing it and quit talking about it and get it out of our mouth and out of our lives and get away from it or get it out of us, unless God sets the fields of them that do such things on fire. Jack Cole preached a sermon one time saying, God will set your barley fields on fire. And brother, God is going to stick the firebrand to some of you if you don't quit your foolishness. I trust that God will forgive you for your foolishness, because that's what it is. It has nothing to do with the Bible. There's no Bible for it. There's no scripture for it. The Bible said, let one speak, prophesy whatever, and let the others judge. And another thing, The Bible said all of the paths of God are peace. All of the paths of God are peace. What we have preached at Bethlehem has brought peace to people around the world. We have had people to come to Bethlehem saying the love of God, Sir Brother Pike, again and again. They've come here having nervous breakdowns and have recovered. The paths of God are peace. And the Bible said the wisdom that cometh from God is first peaceable. It is easily to be entreated. It's not partial, the Bible tells us. Not respect a person. But anything outside of that is confusion. And God didn't write the book of confusion. He's not the author of it. You're an epistle that's known and read of all men if you are a peaceable one that God wrote that book and that epistle. So then, you that do those things, it causes fear to come on the people. It causes a complex in their spirit. It causes them to get nervous. It causes them to feel like insanity is trying to seize you and them. It causes them to feel like it's a reprobate mind. It causes them to feel bad or fearful. It doesn't bring peace at all. It brings strife. And then when you go around talking about people being a sevenfold light and this kind of thing, that's foolishness. There is no such Bible for that. There is no such Bible for that. Jesus is the only sevenfold light there is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the revelation of God. He is the mind of God. And He is that great light. And anything outside of that is foolishness. You get to the point of blasphemy. All of these things I say to let you know that you're dabbling with witchcraft and foolishness and you're going to get yourself in trouble. Rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as idolatry. I told a woman one time, I said, you're in rebellion. And it's the same as witchcraft. And she wouldn't pay any attention to me. And as you've heard me state, in a little while I had a vision and she was standing in front of a big open fire. And as she stood there before that fire, I saw a witch come up and cut her hair off and throw it into the fire. A witch. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified. Why do you do these things, Paul said. He made one statement, said, even after my decease, when he was speaking of being the elder Paul and having to leave the group of people, he said, even after my decease, there will rise up men from among you that will pervert and that will pull other men away after them and other people. And he said, there's people that have a mouth that go about subverting whole households whose mouth ought to be stopped. You know, we really need to wake up and get down to business with God. We've got people always running around about who's going to get the mantle and who's going to take over and who's going to be the successor. In the first place, God doesn't tell a woman nor a man to go around telling somebody who's going to be the successor of somebody. Now, let's clarify the thing right now. God doesn't have any prophetess or prophets that go around telling somebody who's going to be the successor, either of Brother Pike or Brother Roberts or Brother Branham or anybody else. God has never worked that way. It is not Bible, and He will not work that way. He never changes the Word yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. When God had a successor for an individual, God used the individual that was in office to go to him and tell him that he was his successor. When God got ready for Joshua to take Moses' place, he sent Moses to Joshua. When he got ready for Elisha to take Elijah's place, he called Elijah off into a cave and told Elijah to go back and anoint Elisha. When God does something, He uses the man that is in office to do it, for who knows better what should be done than the man that God's already got in office? Therefore, God doesn't have any sidelines, and He doesn't do those things that you think that He's doing with you. You are believing in a reprobate mind, and you're going to be in bad trouble. Now, in the first place, there is no successors to this ministry. To this ministry, there is no successors. In the Old Testament, there was successors to the ministry of that day. In this ministry, there is no successors. Paul had no successors. If you'll read Paul with the revelation of Jesus Christ, there is no successors. It doesn't speak of any successors because he had no successors. The reason is because it was Christ Himself. Paul made it very plain. He said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God, that I was chosen to manifest Christ. That was the end. That was the husband of the bride. It was Christ. He said, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. There was no successors to Paul, because Paul was a light unto the end of the earth, to the Gentiles. The Bible said that he was. It was Christ on the inside. See, to be a successor of an individual means that you must excel the individual. Elisha was a successor of Elijah because he had a double portion. Joshua was a successor of Moses because he made the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still, moving from the earthly habitation or the earthly acts of miracles to the heavenly act, and was able to take the people over the Jordan when God did not allow Moses to do it. What is there that excels the revelation that Paul had? There was nothing. John the Revelator had no successor. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ, John called it. It was Christ. To the contrary, God explicitly made the statement, rather than John having a successor to the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, if any man add anything to this or take away from it, that I'll add the plagues of the book to him and take his part out of the book of life. He had no successors. That was the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no successors to the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Christ himself. He works in his own body. He does the thing that he wants to do. So you that are going around doing those things, that's foolishness. On the other hand, you that hope to get a dollar or some kind of gain out of taking something over, especially at Bethlehem, you might as well forget that, because I had that set up by the law years ago to where you couldn't do that, knowing that there'd be people that would try to do it. I did it not for my sake, but for the brethren's sake, because I didn't want somebody to come in and take advantage of them, and I fixed it to where that they couldn't do it, knowing that that's the way it would be. So far as my personal gain, it was mine before I gave it to you. I didn't have to give it to you. I didn't have to turn it over to your hands. I didn't have to set it up that way. So it wasn't for my protection. I had it to start with. It was so that I could share it with you and give it to you and stop the mouth of the gainsayers that would take it away from you. So you see how all of that is foolishness that you're doing. And all you're doing, you're just killing yourself. Like Brother Branham said, the little old sparrow that come up and kept beating and beating and beating on the light finally beat its little brains out and was bloody when it could have used the light to its own advantage. You can't put the light out. Folks, as it was said years ago, many a hammer has beat on this anvil, but this anvil has worn out many a hammer. When the man down at Red's come prophesying death, I said, it's a bunch of foolishness today. The man's a drunkard. And the man met me under the tent over there years ago, come out and said, thus saith the Lord, whatever. I said, God didn't say that to you. The man went off and committed harlotry with a woman. And as far as I know, I believe that something has happened bad to him now concerning his sight. When another person came out and they said, thus, Brother Pike, be dead before the top goes on the church. I said, God didn't tell him that. He was dead before the church top came on. When another man came and said, God said you'd have a wreck and thus and thus and thus. I said, God didn't say it to you, and because you said it's going to happen to you. And the man immediately had a wreck and run up under the back end of a truck. When another man came and stood down here and said, the Lord, I said, the Lord didn't say nothing to you. I said, you might as well just shut your mouth and go on your way. He shut his mouth and went on his way. And when he went on his way, he backslid on God, turned away from Jesus' name, denied Jesus' name baptism, set him up a business, and went on into corruption. You understand what I'm saying? One and then another and then another and then another. And we could go on and on with people that have done this. One man sat back there in the balcony. He came here to expose us and was going to stand up and say something. And I said, I challenge you to do it and let God judge between us. And he'd been all around prophesying against ministers, but he kept his seat. He didn't say nothing. In a few days, he was on his way. Don't you understand, folks, that when you do foolish things, that God gets upset at you? And that it's self-exaltation and all you're doing is seeking to lift up self? Don't you realize that if something happened to me tonight or to some of these others tonight, it wouldn't be because of your prophecy? Even if it happened, I have known people to be killed at the same time or to die at the same time that their supposedly enemy died to keep them from gloating over the fact that it happened. Not too long ago, I spoke of something that happened over there concerning Egypt and Israel. The very time that one of Israel's enemies was killed, to keep Israel from gloating over it, God let one of their great preeminents die. When Israel attacked the country back over here and literally slaughtered thousands of people, I said, God isn't pleased with that. Though God was pleased with driving the enemy back, but going in and possessing the land and killing the way they did, I said, God isn't pleased with that. And the man's wife immediately died to keep him from gloating, or them to gloat from gloating over their victory. God made them feel the pangs and sorrow too. When you go around with your mouth doing things like that, you're going to get in bad trouble, whether man or woman. You'd better stop, you'd better listen, because in all of the visions so far of those that are having them, it don't look good for you at all, or from the others. I want you to know, while you was prophesying to one person of how great they was, I was having a vision of the person that was hiding from me and trying to hurt me and cause me problems, coming up to my back to try to cause me problems while another brother was watching him. While you was prophesying of another brother and how great he was, I had three different visions of him. And in one, he was about to lose his mind because of his children. In another, he was in bad shape. And in another, he was smoking one cigarette right after another, where you likewise also was seen smoking cigarettes. See, what we need to do is what God wants done. Sometimes we ask the question, what should we do? What should we do? How should I do? Where should I go? I've told people this one thing. Folks, we don't need to wonder about what we should do or where we should go or who we are or what we should act like. We should think about one thing, and that is, what does He want done? What does the Lord Jesus want done? Father, what would You have me to do? What do You want done? What is Your will? Let me do Your will. Not my will, but Thy will, Father. Just one thing. What do You want me to do? And when you do that, you won't have time to gossip and backbite. You won't have time to be a busybody in other men's matters. You won't have time to run to and fro trying to make yourself something when you're nothing, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, not thinking soberly according to the measure of faith that's been dealt unto you. If you do what I'm telling you to do, you'll contribute something to the offices and the success of Bethlehem or the kingdom of God, or help somebody, give something, or do a little something that will contribute something to the aid of the Almighty God and of the kingdom of God and His people. And the Lord will mightily bless you. Otherwise, you'll shorten your days by your disobedience. Well, it looks like I talked a good while, didn't I? I only meant to say a few little things, but since these things were given to me, then I've said them. It is a true fact, folks, that I have spoke of people here having demons of lust. It was doubted, people were skeptical, but it came to pass that the demon of lust was so great that even their relatives and people that had trusted in them was literally shocked. I spoke of people being troublemakers, where God said He would move them off of the scene. They were troublemakers immediately. They were moved off of the scene. I spoke of people that would backslide on God. I spoke of a man that played the organ right here. I said he's a fine man. He has been here with us. You think a lot of him. I said, but the Lord showed me he would become a drunkard. It went on for a number of months, and it seemed like nothing was wrong with the man. But I got the report the other day that he got so drunk that his wife went off and left him and didn't even take him home. Left him in the place and went back and got him the next day. I made the statement that over in the Carolinas, there was a man that was contrary to the things of God, not going on with the Lord, but I wouldn't bother him. I'd just pray. I understand that the man made some statements in the pulpit the other day that positively proved that he didn't believe in holiness, and that he wasn't in the things of God, that he's in a backslidden condition. I said that when Brother Lyman Cock left from here, I said, Betty, don't be disturbed over it, because they're going to the Carolinas. They'll go over to the brother's place over there in a little while. They'll pull away and start a work. God has sent them there to start a work. It is a true fact that they're up there now. They've started their own work. They pulled away. They had problems. They started their own work. When I sent Brother Al Gonzalez up there, he wanted to go up there. I sent him up there. I knew that Al wasn't going to do anything in the Carolinas, but that he was going there so that I could go there and minister to the people a little later and help to collect the thoughts of those people. Don't you see? The truth prevails. The truth is right. The truth proves out. Somebody said Brother Pike will be dead by the 24th, but Brother Pike didn't die on the 24th. You said, well, what kind of prophecy was it? False prophecy. Somebody said, just made a mistake. No mistake about it. It was just a lie, that's all. They said it would happen. It didn't happen. That was a lie. Now, who is the father of a liar? Satan. The Bible said, God has not given us the spirit of error. Was that error? That was error. If God isn't given the spirit of error, then Satan has to give the spirit of error. Is that right? So then, somebody said, well, why be so... why you say all these things, Brother Pike? Well, I say these things because if you've got a home and you've got children, you've got a wife, and a drunkard comes in and he wants to defile your wife, and he comes in and he wants to slit the throats of your children, hadn't you just ought to sit there and be peaceful, not be disturbed over it, not say anything about it? Not anybody in their right mind, they'd do something about it. Like somebody said the other day, they was just talking, they said, well, what can we do? If people come on the campground here and they act up and they get out of sorts, Brother Pike, what can we do? I said, what could you do if they come into your house drinking, pushing your children around? Well, I'd do something about it. I said, that's exactly what ought to be done, is to do something about it. Then the question arises, well, what if they get a ball bat, somebody said. I said, if they get a ball bat, call the police. I said, they belong to the devil and his crowd. Let the devil deal with them. They don't belong to us. I said, people that repent over their wrongs or stumble or stagger, that'll listen to us, they belong to us. We need to help them. I said, but the Bible said the bit and bridle is for the horse's mouth and the rod's for the fool's back. Let them handle them out there. They belong to them, not us. You love the Lord? See, somebody said, well, I just don't know how. Well, there's a way, and a right way, a God way and a holy way. Somebody said, well, why get excited? Jesus got excited. He flipped the table over. He popped the whip. He said, I don't want you making a den of thieves. My Father's house a den of thieves. I am jealous, Paul said, with a godly jealousy over you. I seek to present you to Christ without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I'm jealous over you. I want you to do what's right. I want to help you. I don't want the wolves to come in and tear you apart. I stayed off a little while to let some of the parasites show up. I asked my wife and see if that's what I told her. I said, we're off down here. We'll be here a little while. I said, we're going to let all the hoary heads pop up that wants to cause trouble and the interference and those that's trying to draw the people away after them. Whereas there are some. Some came to me and said, Brother Pike, they talked like they were spiritually terrorized. Said different ones rose up and I knew that they were trying to take over and do things. Said they were pulling on my spirit. And I told them I didn't have but one pastor. I didn't want to pull them on my spirit. Said, because I almost got into trouble a number of times listening to others. Somebody said, well, that's just their word, Brother Pike. You don't know that. No, in a vision. I saw them try to take over. I saw them try to take my horse. I saw them try to take my hat. I saw one of the sisters get up and take the other sisters and lead a bunch of the sisters around. And led them, was trying to lead them away from me. I saw the corruption, I saw the things that was happening here, and I saw the things that was God and the things that was right. Whereas also there's been one vision this way and another vision that way. Somebody's vision has got to be wrong. There was somebody come today and told me about a vision that they had. And they said, Brother Pike, in this vision, said we saw you with a white hat on or a white suit on, and we saw 10 hands reach out from behind you for the hat, which seemed to be a supernatural thing in a good way, and said they reached out after you, and said somebody went running by hollering or screaming, said I saw it with my own eyes, and said you spoke up, said you was before a lot of people preaching, and said when you spoke up and said this is the beginning of the manifestation of the things of God, which was to be great and powerful, mighty things according to the vision. See, somebody's vision is wrong. One is going one way and one is going another way. Now the thing is, if one's going one way and one's going another way and one's going another way, what way should we go? Jesus said, I'm the way. We'll go this way, and whichever one has the vision that fits the way, then that's the one that's of God, and the one that doesn't is of the devil. What should we then do? Somebody said, feel sorry for that poor outcast. Feel sorry for that person that's run over there and pouted and caused trouble and reflect us and done everything contrary to us to try to tear us down and reproach us. No, the Bible didn't say that. The Bible said to withdraw yourself, even if it's a brother or sister. Withdraw yourself. Get away from them. Don't have no fellowship with them. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. Don't go around pitting and say, well, I know brother so-and-so done so-and-so. I know the rest of the brethren. You're all alone and cast down and I come over. Don't do that, because if you do, it means one thing, that you are the same as that one that you went to. Because two don't company unless they see a lie. And the Bible teaches evil communication corrupt good manners. And if two of you fellowship, then that means that you're just the same as the other one. And strangely enough, if you'll watch those people that do that, every one of them that you see do that was the same ones I spoke of. If you'll check it out, I spoke of them before. Now there's rare occasions where God uses people that they might help somebody else after that He's put somebody through the fire. But that in the fellowship of godliness and in fellowship with the brethren. If a man does wrong, then you should go to him. If he doesn't hear you, take the brethren, go to him. If he doesn't hear them, bring him before the church. If the man rebels and he's going to be contrary, it's a spirit of a witch. Get away from him. Stay away from him. Whereas it was said to me just recently, somebody said, I had a vision of a woman coming to me, and said a woman did come to me. And so she said some things to me and said, I'm not saying it's any such and such woman, but it appeared to be such and such woman, said in the vision she was a witch. Somebody would say, now wait, what do you mean? Rebellion is the same of which as witchcraft, who hath bewitched you. You can become a witch mighty easy. All you've got to do is evade the truth. I hope there's no such person among us. And I hope in my heart that you'll do right, and if you've done wrong, that you'll repent of your sins. And as the sorcerer did in that day, that he'll repent of his sin, he repented of his sins, that you'll repent of your sins, and that God will be able to bless you and help you. But folks, there's one thing about it. You better stop your foolishness at Bethlehem. Now you better just move on down the road. Do something. Shake it out of you. Get it off of you. Don't half-heartedly quit it. Get over with it. Get away from it. Change your mind. Change your heart or your dwelling place, or do something before some tragic thing happens to you. One other person come along and was going to cause problems and did a lot of prophesying and run off. And when they did, they got ripped up. They were cut all to pieces to take their entrails out. And the wife wound up with cancer. And it was nothing but heartaches and problems. Another one got up here and began to prophesy about me having a certain condition in my body. And went right off, and he had it himself. Prophesied, spoke of me having a heart attack. And what the Lord showed him, and he went right off and had it himself. Let's be sure that we're sure that we're sure that God has spoken to us. And let's get this thing out of our minds about who we are and what we are and how much we've been through. You haven't been through anything, folks. Not anything. You nor me nor none of the rest of us in here hasn't really been through anything. If you could go to see some of the people that have been through some things and realize what real heartaches and sorrows are, then you'd know that me and you've had a paradise. You say, well, Brother Pike, if you never have problems, I've had all kind of problems. I've had all kind of pains. I've had pains to the extent that the sheer pain was enough to bust my heart. But God delivered me out of it. He delivereth us out of all of the afflictions. He maketh our beds in the time of our sickness. He maketh us to ride upon the high places of the earth. He feeds us with the heritage of Jacob. Your great vision will turn into a nightmare. And your great hope, you'll find all of a sudden, is nothing but a night of darkness and an intellectual nightmare. But I'll tell you what, if you'll sow peace, the Bible said that the children of peace, they sow seeds of peace. They're peaceable and the people are peaceable and they're happy. because you make them happy. But flattery, trying to flatter somebody to get their attention, or lust to catch a man's eyes or a woman's, is going to lead to no good. Trying to flatter somebody is not going to get you anything at all but get you in trouble. And trying to prophesy somebody into problems because they won't cater to what you want to do is not going to do anything but kindle the wrath of God. When you're reproved, repent. Repent. When you're reproved, repent. When somebody talks to you about the things of God, you get straight. Don't do like Esau and get into a bundle of tears, as we say, and then go right back and do the same thing over. I had this to happen while I was down in Apalachicola. A person was carrying on some foolishness. And I was standing there and I was kind of interceding and pleading. And I thought, Lord, you know, I know that they're carrying on a little foolishness, but I know they're a fine person and you know they're a fine person. And Lord, you know, that's brother so-and-so. And about that time, it was just like God let somebody slap me in the face or dash cold water in my face. And I heard something say, I won't allow for his foolishness and I won't allow for your foolishness and I won't allow for nobody else's foolishness. I want you to do right and I want them to do right and I want him to do right. And if he doesn't do right, then he'll know the wrath of God. The following night, I had the vision of the wrath of God. The individual was greatly shook up. Greatly shook up. See, folks, I love you. I love you, and I want to do everything I can. And I feel like Samuel a lot of times. I want to dig around your tree and chop around a little more. And I want to dung around a little more to help you. But sometimes God says, Samuel, get up. You know? And then I ask the question, as Samuel did. I've tried to be a leader to you. I've tried to be a pastor to you. I've tried to be a brother to you. I've tried to lift Christ up as the preeminence. But you've been determined, as it was said back there, to get yourself a king, wanting somebody to rule over you. So you go prophesy to somebody. You go look to somebody. You try to evade the truth. You try to get around what I tell you. And it's like the Lord said to me. He spoke about the parable of the Old Testament. When a young man was due to become king because of his father's death, a servant of his house, a man that he had taken in, his father had raised him. The people elected him king. And the son was cut off, and yet the son cared for the people. And the servant wasn't right. He was after the riches. He was after the things of wealth. And as the son fled for his life, he came back and he stood on a hillside. And he gave a little parable as he screamed out to the people. And he spoke a little parable and said the forest went to seek itself a king. And he said thus and thus and thus to the grapevine, will you come and rule over us? And the grapevine said back to them, shall I leave that of the grapes that are tender, that make the wine that's pressed into the cup for those that enjoy the drink? Said, shall I leave this of delight causing men's hearts to delight to come and rule of you? Said, I won't do that. And so then they said to the fir tree, and they said to the cedar tree, and on, and they answered back, shall I leave my splendor and magnificence into that which God has ordained me to do to come to rule over you? Said, I won't do that. But after a while they went to the bramble, and they said to the bramble, said, will you rule over us? The bramble said, I'll rule over if you'll draw nigh to me. Said, I'll hug you and wrap you up and take care of you in a fine way. And so it is with people. They don't want to hear the truth and they don't want to have Christ to rule over them. They'd rather reject the knowledge of God and the mind of God, and they go to a consolation of the bramble bush of the old tree of knowledge. And so sure enough, he comes down and he's king. And the thorns wind up in their brow. And the people wind up a prick in their side. And they wind up with heartaches and sorrows and woes and problems. The young king had to run for his life when he said that because they didn't like it. But nevertheless, they had elected the bramble and they had themselves a king. You keep on till finally you're going to get somebody. If you keep on evading the truth and dodging the issue, having your own plans and ideas, you're going to get somebody. And the Lord will take the truth out of your midst. And then you'll wish 1,000 times that you had had a love for the truth, and that God should not have turned you over to reprobate mind. You that are dodging, you that are evading, you that are going your own way, you that are doing your own thing, you that are contrary to me, you that are whispering, you that are backbiting, you that are causing division, you that are contrary to me in your spirits and the services or whenever, talking to my brethren, you that are talking about all these things that I mentioned or causing strife or trying to work something deceitful out of your after your own manner of living to pull these things to yourself and to cause trouble in Bethlehem, you're in for a bad day. You're in for a bad thing. The boy that just got into the problems that he's in, that's laying in a dying condition, I had made the statement. I said, the boy is dangerous. There is a spirit. He's got a spirit that will kill. And I said, Lord, do something to protect the campground and the people because it is deadly and dangerous. And this thing happened. Whereas I did not pray for calamity or anything to happen to anybody like that. But I was concerned about my people and the innocent ones that was trying to do something. The boy, just before this great calamity, stood and told our brother. He said to him while he was drinking, as the brother reproved him, he told him that he, the boy that was drinking, that he had the spirit that he'd kill somebody. Right after that is when this thing happened. Whereas I'm trusting, praying and believing that the thing will be lifted from the boy, God will give him another chance, and that this will be the thing that will turn him around and cause that kind of attitude to leave. I love you folks, and I appreciate you from the bottom of my heart. And I thought tonight I was going to talk with you, and I have talked with you, and you probably wish I'd shut up, some of you. But nevertheless, you that have done accordingly, Jesus left a vineyard. He said, I'll be back. I'm going to go away. I got something to do, but I'll be back. He came back, and he found it as he would not. I came back, I found it as I would not. He said, I've done everything I could for my vineyard. What more could I do for my vineyard than I've done? I've hedged around it, I've worked it, I've cared for it. He said, but when I came for grapes, it brought forth sour grapes. When I talked to the people, I found out the parents had eaten sour grapes. I went to the children, and their teeth was on edge because the parents had eaten the sour grapes. So then you've been eating from the wrong bush. You need to eat from the right thing and feed from the tree of life. This is probably going to really shock, and I'll probably get a repercussion. But as of last night, I purpose in my heart there'd be no more governors at Bethlehem in their office. I ask them to help me and to do something. They have not. They've not stood with me. They've not cared. They have been in and out. Now, I am not going to get rid of those that wants to help me or have helped me. But I'm going to elect me 12 men, if the brethren will stand with me, 12 men that will be leaders and workers that will be concerned about world evangelism and give them the authority and the preeminence of everything to work with me, that they can be a foundation of a real royalty for God, of doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord, and I want to do something for God. But I don't want to play games. I want to have something and someone that will work with me in the things of Christ Jesus. This is a new year. We spoke of this year being an outstanding year, that God would stick the firebrands to some of them. And as I said, people have gone to Reagan, and they have put it before Reagan that this year he should make 83 the year of the Bible. The Bible year. It's a great thing, folks. Chapter 25, it said, Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psaltery, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, and he names them. He goes on to name them. There are a lot of them. He set it in order concerning the porters, concerning them that was to prophesy, concerning them that was to be in charge of the tabernacle and whatever. You see, as a minister, I have an authority. As a minister, I have a responsibility. As a minister, I have to do something for the kingdom of God. We had buses, we had trucks, we had tents, we had different things, whatever. I could not get the brethren to use them. I gave them away. Even a tent had never been set up the first time. a huge gospel tent, to keep them from sitting around doing nothing, because the brethren were so careless that they even let the motor burst or break open in one of the vehicles, in the bus, not caring. And I gave it to somebody that did care. I bought more and have gained much more, and God has made my cup to run over in every way. I again tried to get brethren to help me. Some have and some have not. I gave away other things because they would not, and I got rid of other things because they would not. In spite of all of that, God has greatly blessed my wealth, multiplied till my cup still runs over. I am still sharing with people around the world, and I'm still asking you that will help me, and you that I have given the wealth into your hands as God has given it into my hands. I'm still asking you to do something before God moves the vineyard from you or takes it from you and give it to somebody that will bring forth fruit. While we had the meeting down in Apalachicola there in the little building, not too little a building, a good sized building that the Lord filled up with people, there we had the meeting. Brother Armstrong was outside from the tabernacle there in Florida, still asking if I would come and preach to them and run them revival. Said, "My people need revival, Brother Pike. My people need revival." A man of long fasting. I was fasting more than 40 days at a time, more than 40 days of long fasting. But he's seeking our help. He's seeking for us to come and preach the gospel. He's wanting us to do something. People at that tabernacle would like for us to come and do something. I could have set up a place in Atlanta, Georgia. I thought about it years ago. There I could have had a great multitude of people vest in the homes and whatever. I refused to do it. I went to the suburban areas like Abraham, that I might establish something that was holy and godly, not have a house of Sodom and Gomorrah. That we might not just be a light to Atlanta, Georgia, but around the world. And I am still here trying to work at Bethlehem. It has been said that Brother Pike is going to leave Bethlehem and Brother Pike is going to move his operation. And somebody said, "Aha." But I have not told anybody that I was going to leave Bethlehem to move my operation or whatever. This is set up for a worldwide operation. It is as it was. As far as I know, it will remain the same until God tells me different. And He hasn't told me different, and I don't expect Him to. He may. But anyway, I am here to do a work for God. I told you that with this year, I'd be going in and out. I had things to do. I still must go in and out. You should be helping me. You should be working with me. You should be strengthening my hands. You should be doing more. Because people are pleading for literature. Thousands and thousands and multiplied thousands of pieces of literature are being pleaded for. Not just asked for, but pleaded for. When Jesus keeps saying, "Write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches." Are we writing it? Are we putting it in a book? Are we sending it to the churches? Are we giving a dime to help? Are we praying? Are we fasting? Are we causing confusion? Are we fasting when we do fast to smite with the fist of wickedness and debate and to exalt ourselves and to make ourselves something that we're not? For strife and envy? Are we doing what we do out of striving one with another to show them that we can do it? Whereas the Bible said, "Let nothing be done in strife." Are we doing it for vain glory to have somebody look and say, "Hey, look at him"? When the Bible said not to do it for that purpose. Are we going around having dreams and visions and prophecies and fasting and whatever? Or giving that we might have the preeminence in the sense that we make ourselves a name, a reputation? When Jesus sought to make no reputation, it must not be the Spirit of Christ in you. Are we after money? We say we can't give to God, but we can buy a trailer and we can buy a home and we can buy a car and we can buy something else, and we run off from the church. And we say, "Well, why did he leave the church? Why did she leave the church?" Somebody said, "Well, he got his feelings hurt." That's not right. The Bible teaches he left for the cause of the love of the world and the love of money. Afraid he's going to have to share what he had. He's just afraid you're going to have to share what you had. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Are we doing anything to help? Where is our pure and undefiled religion? Where is our works? Was not Abraham, justified by works when he offered Isaac up? Was not Noah justified by works when he built the ark? Isn't it so all the way down? Wasn't Moses justified by works when he honored God and built the tabernacle according to what God told him to do? Then where is your works? What are you doing for God? Somebody says, well, I believe. Like Billy Graham, somebody said, look at Billy, he shook the world. I just read an article a while ago, he didn't even shake his own son. Franklin Jr. Graham said, I sure don't want to be a Billy Graham Jr. All right, how do you understand what I'm saying? I love you. See, David here, he had a charge. And in this charge, he did what he was supposed to do. And he told the people. I tell you something, folks. We're supposed to set things in order. But you listen at me, because I got some women that are like this. And I got some men that are like this. If you don't get that edgy little thing out of your mind of finding fault with the pastor or thinking the wrong things in your mind, and especially in my presence, it's going to show up. Now that kind of shakes a woman up. It shakes her up because she knows her sister's already been shown up as being something that wasn't right. And she keeps meddling around and playing around with the spirit. And the first news you know, it's going to be the same thing with you. Now you hear me and you do what I'm telling you. Because it's very definitely coming your way. I've done seen it. And you better do something. I say something in here and you pay no attention to it. But you're going to find out that it's right. A lot of this prophecy and different things has been going around. I'm going to tell you why it happened. Because it's a spirit of lust. It's a spirit of lust. A lot of times, even concerning the younger widows, the Bible said refuse the younger widows and don't count them in the number. It said because when they begin to wax wanting, they'll sin against God. I try to be kind to you. I try to help you. But when you play around with thoughts in your mind, you're playing around with evil. And the first news you know, you're going to be in trouble. Before you ever come in here, folks, think about it. Pray about it. Get a hold of yourself. And then when you come in, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Come into His gates with thanksgiving. Come into His courts with praise. Don't come into this place with thoughts in your mind of wondering and surmising and trying to figure something out or doubting. Don't do that. Come into this place with thanksgiving and praising God in expectation of something from the Lord. Don't come in trying to figure out whether I'm right or wrong or whatever. Come here if you believe in me to hear. Don't come here if you don't believe in me to hear. Come into these courts. Come into these gates. Come into these places. Come with thanksgiving of mind and of heart. Be clean and holy and godly. Come in one mind. Come into God's house and God's place to do good and to think good. Don't forget, I preach to you very carefully. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. If you think wrong, God is going to feed you the fruits of your thoughts. You think wrong, and you're going to be in trouble. You think right, it's going to be well with you. And many of you are thinking wrong. You think wrong. I want you to stop and think just a minute. What are you looking for? What do you expect? What are you hoping to receive by coming to Bethlehem? Are you in expectation of something else more than you've already got? Are you coming to look for something outside of what God has already given you? Are you coming here depleted in spirit and saying, I'm not satisfied, I haven't got what I want, and some were someday? If you are, then you're having strong delusions and something is wrong with you. Because the gospel has been preached, salvation has been poured out. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God has given perfect peace and satisfaction to them that have looked for it and accepted it and sought it and surrendered and submitted themselves to Him. If you don't have it, then you're having strong delusions and you're on the outside. If you're still looking for something to happen rather than coming here thanking God for what has happened to you and coming here because it is your privilege to come once again and love the Lord, be contented and worship God, if you're not coming from that for that purpose, then there's something wrong with you. This is why the Bible uses the terms Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Come expecting to do something for God. If you have received something, come expecting to do something for God. As a great statesman said one time, not what someone can do for me or my nation can do for me, but what I can do for my nation. Come to be your brother's keeper. Come not looking to receive something from one another, but rather to give something to one another that you may receive from one another. Come with this kind of attitude and this kind of rejoicing and this kind of singing and this kind of expectation, and God will bless you. Come expecting something from God, not to satisfy you or to make you a certain something, but to add to your collection of the great love and satisfaction and treasure that you already possess. And let this be the house of contentment and the house of praises. As long as you're looking for something and wandering around in the wilderness thinking of some something that is to come, you'll be discontented, you'll be miserable, you'll drift off from church and you'll drift off from the house of God, and you'll wind up in a wilderness of your intellectual wandering, hoping for something that'll never be, looking for something that never was, and expecting something to come that never will, God will never bring. Something is happening right now. Something has been happening, and something great and mighty God is doing. And as Brother Branham said, it passes right through you and you never see it because you've got your mind on the world and you're blinded to the things of God and you don't see it and you don't feel it and you don't know it and you're not part of it because you're so sure that everything is wrong and you're right. Let's remember, God's not the God of yesterday or tomorrow. He's the God of today. If you're not fellowshipping the God of today, you need to fellowship the God of today. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about yesterday. Yesterday's gone. You can't reclaim it. Tomorrow will never be here, because if you have what you call a tomorrow, you're going to be in the same frame of mind that you are today, in the same condition you are today, and day after tomorrow is going to be the same thing, and you're going to be expecting day after tomorrow what you was expecting the day before yesterday. And it's going to be the same because the day following that day is going to be the same. God is here now. The Word of God is to every generation. Wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. Whatever you say you can have, whatever you believe, that belongs to you. If you don't do any of those things, you're cut off from it. If you're here 10,000 years, you'll be the same. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He was not, for God took him. That is to say, he walked with the Word 300 years, and he was not, for the Word took him. A lot of times you don't know the harm you do to the church and to the people and to God and the things of God. You just don't know. I got word, I believe it was yesterday, that a man that had been coming here to the church, supposed to be one of our best, one of our most devout, going to another man at another church, saying some things to him, tore the man up so bad that rather than coming to Bethlehem, he decided he didn't want to come to Bethlehem. And as of now, and he attacked Bethlehem, like to die, wound up in the hospital, like to die, and then repented and asked forgiveness, and now he's just now getting straightened out to where he's even looking in the direction of Bethlehem. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Let's do something to be a light. Let's do something that will help and not something that will hinder. You can be seated. I'd like for you to ponder over, to think about it. What is the goal of a Christian? What should be his ambition and his goal? Isn't it to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Is it to establish a church called Bethlehem, whereas that's very needful for pastoral work and for helping the needy or those that have to have a place for home worship or a place to operate? You know, they launch a satellite or a missile or whatever, they go to the moon, but they have to have a home base and a launching pad. They have to have somebody that is in command, somebody that is doing something, somebody that is taking on a responsibility, and somebody that is is handling the other end of it. Even when the astronauts are out in the far unreached areas, they have to communicate back to home. And those same as would-be evangelists in the typical sense have to answer to home base. And they do nothing, not anything, except what those great, wonderful masterminds that's back there at the base tells them to do. If it's 15 minutes to land on the moon, 15 minutes to stay, and 15 minutes to get off, they do that. You know, somebody would say, well, I wouldn't want nobody dominating my life like it. If I got on the moon, I'd do what I want to when I got ready. Stay as long as I wanted to. But see, you can't do that. They've got just enough fuel to be there this certain length of time. They've got just enough time to do this certain thing. They've got just enough of this or that. And if you don't do it exactly the way that they say do it, you could get exiled up there. It's the same way when you're taking this trip and taking this journey, folks. And it takes coordination, it takes walking with them, it takes listening to them. And when you hop out there on your own and you're going to do it all your way, and you're going to be the everything and everybody else is going to be the nothing, then you are head over heels in a mess. You might not recognize it, but you'll wake up to it sooner or later. So then, let's have one goal. To love the Lord, let love have the preeminence. Follow after charity. Love is eternal. Love is as strong as death. And let's have one goal in mind, and that is world evangelism. Pure and undefiled religion. To feed the hungry. To do something for the needy, the lost. Let's do that. And if we do that, then we'll reach the masses and the multitudes. We'll have a light that people will see, and God will do great and mighty things. You know, we preach this in Grand Cayman, at a little place, pure and undefiled religion. A preacher that was doing nothing. It set his heart on fire. It set him aflame. Out of that came a great and a mighty work. In that same area, we attended the congregation. It was filled up. The house was filled up, a big place filled up, and God was mightily moving. I mean, you could feel God moving. From that, the same individual left that church and went into Jamaica. Went into the same area where his brother was that had been there for years, that had been more interested in getting than giving. And this same boy that had been more interested in getting than giving decided to try giving a little bit and doing what we had pressed upon him to do. And he started doing it, and it was so great and so mighty that the prime minister fell into his hand. And God blessed it so mighty until he erected a monument of praise 150 feet long by 60 or 80 feet wide. About, I don't know whether it's 60 or 80 feet wide. And the prime minister thanks so much of the operation of helping the needy and the poor till he has him over to make his special dedications of things and special speeches at different things. And when clothing or whatever or anything comes into the Isles of Jamaica that they have to take from somebody because of laws and rules and regulations, he sends them over to that preacher to give to the needy, which magnifies the preacher to the people, and the people flock after the preacher. Your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's one thing that caused them to follow Jesus. Are you listening? Somebody says, I know why they followed Jesus. It was them mighty miracles. Well, if that's true, then the Bible misrepresented it. Jesus said, you didn't follow me because you saw the miracles. Is that Bible? Somebody said, give me them great miracles, I'll get the multitude. Said, you didn't follow me because of that. He said, you saw the fishes and the loaves. And you followed me because of the fishes and the loaves. Isn't that right? Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They wanted to make him a king. Not because he worked miracles. Jesus said, you want to make me a king because I fed your hungry tummies. All right. So it is with a lot of things that are happening today.
a lot of things. But let our light shine, that it be a true light. And let's do something for Jesus. You love the Lord? Let your light so shine that men may see your good works. All right. I thank the Lord for you and for those that love Bethlehem. And I appreciate, I don't see Dale and Teresa here, but Dale came to me down in Apalachicola and he said, Brother Pike, said, I'm leaving the Carolinas and I'm coming back to Bethlehem. He said, there ain't nothing for me in the Carolinas. Oh, yeah. They said that Brother Richard's got a little girl. And that's really something, isn't it? And also, Brother Gary Floyd come to me last night. And Gary asked me if I'd pray for him. And when the brethren prayed for him, he said, I want to give my heart back to the Lord, which he did. And I'd been praying for Gary all along. You know, you might leave Little Bethlehem or you might drift off or whatever, but I continue to pray for you. I just go right on praying because I feel like the Lord will deal with you and help you and whatever. You know, everything will work out right. I thank the Lord for you. I appreciate Brother Cantrell's daughter being here with us. She's married into the Lundebo family now, and I'm certainly glad to have her here with us. We appreciate all of you coming to be with us. The Lord will bless you. God will help you. And a lot of people are looking in this way, in this direction. As a matter of fact, a man that we had a little talk with not too long ago, it was not too favorable because of the situation. I'd had a vision of him coming here, his people turning here, and that God had some things for him. And that God also had something for the man. But for him to receive it, he had to come through Bethlehem. I saw a vision where I was giving gifts to different people. As a matter of fact, Brother Clyde Cobb said he had a vision the other night where I gave him a gift. And the Lord does give gifts through the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. But and we're told to neglect not the gift that is within us. But this brother was in Brother Abernathy, that was his name. Over in New York, he and I had a little confrontation. But he's looking in this direction. I was talking to somebody the other day. And I'd got the word time or two that he was wanting to come up and talk with us. Whereas he did come up here, but I never did get to talk with him. And anyway, the Lord has caused numbers of people to look in this direction. They're concerned. They're looking for God. How many appreciate the Lord? I know it's a little cool, uncomfortable, and I'm fixing to let you go. I appreciate your patience. Let me say this in closing tonight. I had made the statement that Brother Parnell would receive an inheritance. But I'd saw an inheritance for him, and whereas immediately he comes up and he receives an inheritance, or that is, he is to receive an inheritance, it has been spoken of. I think he spoke to you about it while he was here. It's such an unusual sum until it would bankrupt America. I've never heard of an inheritance like it. But it has to do with the oil and his granddaddy discovering oil years ago out in Ocala. He had bought up about 5,000 acres of worthless ground. It turned out to be an oil field. Thank you. And now they're so indebted to these people, and it is authentic. They're so indebted to the people that Texaco and Standard is one or two of them, I can't remember which, that for them to pay the bill, it'll fold them up. And they're trying to work out something. But there's just a few of the heirs, and I think even JT's is $99 million, I believe, for his part of it. I'm not sure. But anyway, he was talking about wanting to give some money here. As a matter of fact, he made the statement he'd love to give me $1 million or to somebody. And then he made the statement, I understand he wanted to, his daughter said the other day, that he made a statement he was going to pay tithe to us here out of the money, should he get the money. And then he himself come and said something about giving me a gift out of it if he got it. Whereas I never considered it one way or another, look to it anyway whatsoever. But Brother Len Lundebo did tell me, he said, Brother Pike, I had a vision or dream, and said, doing this night vision or whatever, I can't remember what he called it. He said, we were down at the men's meeting, and Somebody said something about the bills being $50,000. Have I got this right, Lynn? Okay. And he said it was about $50,000, and said somebody spoke up and said, well, it'd be good to be able to take care of this. Just pay all of it. Said it was the television bills and whatever kind of bills, you know. And said Brother J.T. Parnell was there. And said he spoke up and said, well, I'll just take care of the $50,000. Whereas from these things, it sounded like that there could be something going on. As a matter of fact, I think Becky gets about $100,000 out of it, and her and Ricky also was talking about paying off some bills of the church. But the thing is, I said that to say this, whether that be so or whether it doesn't be so, the thing is, we're wanting to do something for God. We're trying to do something for the Lord. Brother Clyde Cobbs is fixing to sell his home down in Danville, and he told me, he said, Brother Pike, I want to give a large sum of money to the work. Brother Morris Allen told me, he said, Brother Pike, I'm fixing to sell my home over in Tennessee just as quick as we get a sale for it. And both of them have already got a sale to some extent for it. They've talked to me about it. And they said, he said, I also would like to give about $5,000 to the work of the Lord. And Brother Junior come the other night, said, I'd like to give $1,000 to the work of the Lord. And Brother Floyd Owens said, I'd like to give $1,000 to the work of the Lord. And on and on and on. Different ones want to do something for God. They're trying to do something for God. As a matter of fact, it's just a few weeks ago, Brother Mike Bradley come and give $1,000 to the work of the Lord. Some of the others, they've come give $500 and $1,000 to the work of the Lord. Now, see, we're trying to do what little we can, and God is from every angle, every aspect, helping us. Even the money of JT, I understand that the ruling has already been, or the judge is ruling, that they can borrow $100,000 against inheritance before it is settled. And Becky was telling us the other day that one of the heirs has already borrowed $100,000 against her inheritance. So whatever, I don't know. I just know this one thing. I know that I appreciate you. I appreciate people who give and people that can give. And I thank God for it. Because it all comes in by faith. We pray and believe God, and God opens up different sources. Whatever the source is, it's by faith. Now, and I thank the Lord for it. And yet I don't lean on the arm of flesh or look to any individual. But I thank God for everyone that will do that, everyone that will think in that direction. I thank God for those that constituted an effort to give me and Betty a new motor for the motor coach. I think that was wonderful that they would get together and take our burden in that way. Whereas it's a much needed thing. But I appreciate so much those that have to try so hard, those that really don't have it, that really have to believe God for it and really has to get down to pray. I appreciate that so very much. Jesus said concerning a widow that she gave more than all of them because of her struggle to give it. And I made up my mind when I heard you pledging tonight. I thought, well, there's one thing about it. If they can do that, God, and if they're willing to make an effort knowing the need and the working folks, if they're willing to do that, then I'll make up my mind that I'm going to do some extra praying if God will help me and give me the strength and intestinal fortitude to press in, the perseverance, that I'm going to do some extra praying for them and ask God to do something in a special way to help them get that in, that I know that some of them had to step out by faith to make that pledge. And I'm going to unite my faith with you, and I'm going to pray to God earnestly and sincerely that God will help you to meet the pledge, not in my behalf, because I know for sure that if he doesn't do it one way, he'll do it another. But the thing is, because you're trying to do it, and I admire that so much, and God admires it so much, and it would be such a tremendous benefit to you to give it, for your faith and blessings and treasures in heaven to win souls and be partakers. And it'd be such a tremendous blessing to me that I could receive that in this aid or help in going into India. Or wherever it might be, more than India. We're planning to go into Africa. But just think of the triumph and the victory that we would have if we worked together to do these things. And I'd like for you to stand with me. I thank the Lord for you. Forgive me for wearing you. If I did, I didn't mean to do it. If I've scolded you, if I've reproved you, if I've rebuked you, it's my job. The Bible said rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and all doctrine. And it tells me to rebuke before all that others may see and fear. that they won't do the same thing and make the same error, to rebuke openly. Now, but if I have rebuked you, or if I've reproved you, if I've done anything that might have any way shook you or stirred you, then the thing for you to do is repent. If you feel bitter, if you feel bad, if you feel hurt, whatever it is, you repent. If you repent, then God will forgive you. And if you get straightened out, God will help you. It's never too late till you breathe your last breath or till you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And you cross over the deadline, then it's too late. God can't help you. But until then, you have an opportunity. And if you insist on going the wrong way and doing your own thing, then there is nothing that I can do to help you, nor anyone else. And folks, believe me, I tell you the truth. I have many times in my life, many times, seen people who refuse to turn around and repent. They are dead and in their graves. They have made the tragic mistake of believing that they could press over this and gone their way. And they are sorrowful and they've passed on. And I hear the Lord telling me now, reminding me again, "And I said unto thee that no man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life." So many times I'll be talking and I'll hear him. You say, "Oh, he didn't say it." Like a couple of men that stood outside the door, and one of them said, "He didn't say that to you." I said, "Yes, he did." He said, "Well, not me and not the other, but the..." I said, "Yes, it'll be that way." Both of them came back in bitter repentance and sorrow and in tears and begged forgiveness. One after he had almost been killed. The other after he had just got so bad till he turned, even a preacher turned and was fixing to be rent, fighting. Done got so stirred up he was going to fight, and also said that he had got so bad that he just couldn't hold his passions when it come to the opposite sex. Now, the better thing to do is to repent. The better thing to do is believe. The better thing to do is to understand that what God said he meant, and that the things of God are true and they're righteous. Don't let it be said that you was foolish and wouldn't listen and tried to prove the point, as so many have. As it was said when John Knox prayed, the great queen was so powerful, shaking the nations. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the alien armies. For he made the statement to her and to others, 'Be it known unto thee, O queen, and whatever, that this great anvil has worn out many a hammer.'" You can beat on it, but you'll wear your hammer out. This great anvil of God has stood down through the years, and it's worn out many a hammer. And if you beat on it, you're going to wear your hammer out, and the great anvil will still be there. So then I tell you in the name of the Lord, don't do that. Line up with us, get right. Do the right thing. Let God use you in the right way. You'll be the right kind of person, and you'll be happy at the close of the day. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come down here, if he will, and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Jerry stuck by me and stayed with me in the islands, he and Sister Nancy. And Jerry was very kind to me many times and tried his best to be efficient and help me. It's one thing that I believe Betty will tell you, that Sister Nancy and Brother Jerry tried their best to be loyal and to keep the right spirit and to work with us. And you may say what you want to, or think what you want to about Jerry or Sister Nancy, but it's a true fact that they tried their best to be real fellas to us as we worked in the islands and to work with us. And Brother Jerry, I was talking to Jerry. I said, "Jerry, sometimes I take people with me and their spirits just almost aggravate the life out of me. They let demons and devils get a hold of them and hinder my crusades and hinder what I'm doing." And Jerry said, "Well, Brother Pike, may it never be said of me and my wife and family that that happened." He said, I want to have the right spirit and do everything I can. And truthfully, from my heart, he did. He was a real person, a real fine person with us. A pleasure to have him with us. And I'm going to ask Jerry to dismiss you tonight. Pray for me. I need your prayers. I'm praying for you. Pray for those that are down at the boat. Pray for the others. Many people are looking in this direction. I tell you the truth, and I don't lie about it. Their churches and the Pentecostal Holiness, the Assemblies, the Baptists, the Methodists, and the non-denominational churches and people around the different parts of the world, They're looking in this direction. They're wanting your fellowship. And you're growing. You don't realize how much you're growing. Because while some of you fuss and find fault and feel that God isn't meeting your needs and feel like you're on starvation and feel like everything's folding up and the heavens falling in, God is multiplying and blessing and doing things in a great and in a mighty way.